So we continue with our series on Acts, and today we're going to look at the spiritual battle. As Anna's read, there were people that were being delivered from unclean spirits. It's a very heavy topic, and some of us may be a bit uncomfortable with that, but I hope we can hear God through what I believe he's got for us today. Tuesday is Halloween. Children dressing up as evil characters. I was always brought up not to celebrate it. And I once went with a group of friends and got in trouble with my mum for it. But I believe it's up to every Christian family to discern for yourself, is it right to take part? But for me, I find it really strange that people are dressed up as ghosts, as demons, as monsters. It's really horrible. Because for me, when I think of evil, I think of cancer. My granddad died of prostate cancer. That's an evil disease. When I think of evil, I think of the Holocaust. 6 million people being gassed and killed. It's not something worth celebrating. And I think the irony is that when we turn on the news and we see the horrors across the world, we have to ask ourselves, and those who celebrate it, why? Why are we celebrating something that is a symbol of evil? Now, J. John, and I think, Jenny, you said a prayer that he wrote, he said that Halloween deceives us about evil. It creates a cartoon vision of evil as trivial, as harmless fun, that no one could possibly see as a threat. Yet all evil is serious, and any messing with supernatural evil particularly so. To fool around with evil is a fool's game. Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And that's from 2 Corinthians 6:14. So that is the question. If you are someone who's on the border, I'm not sure, you know, I've got friends or even family that celebrate it. I think that is a question you have to ask yourself. Should I be involved with something? Even though people like dress, and I get that people like dressing up, but is it something that I should have any part in? The church is surrounded by the occult. The interest in the occult is on the rise. When I was in my training church, the town that we went shopping was Holbeach. To get anything from your shops, you had to drive across, and we went to Tesco's. In Tesco's, there was an A4 poster displayed for all to see. Witches' Fair. Come and make your own spells. There's face painting for children, Ouija boards to be used. Displayed, and Tesco's had it pinned to the wall. There was a time that wouldn't be allowed, but they obviously did. There are programs and films on TV and television that make Satan or Lucifer into a likable character. Did you know that a UK couple named their baby Lucifer? And even went to great lengths to fight for the right to have that as a name. And Derbyshire County Council agreed. Did you know that nearly 5,100 people identified as Satanists in the recent census, doubling from 1,900 a decade prior? North Lincolnshire, 37 people said their religion was Wicca in the 2021 census. There is indeed a shop in Horncastle that is run by witches, practicing witches. It's a hard subject, this, But I think we have to make ourselves aware that we are in a spiritual battle. In our reading today from Acts 8, 4 to 8, we see people being set free from the occult. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of the many. And we're just going to look at the life of Philip, his ministry, and try to tackle this difficult topic. The story so far is that Luke writes about the early church, covering a span of 30 years to Theophilus. He starts with Jesus' ascension and the final words to his disciples. So remember, Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit arrives and fills the followers of Jesus. And then Acts 8:1 helps Acts 1:8. Do you remember that? Acts 8:1 helps Acts 1:8 to be fulfilled, because the church were in Jerusalem and they stayed in Jerusalem. But Jesus said you need to be witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And in Acts 8:1, we see the account where persecution breaks out. Stephen is the first Christian martyr. He is killed, and great persecution forced the followers of Jesus out into Judea and Samaria. In Acts 6, we're introduced to seven new leaders, full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Stephen, who was killed, the first martyr, and we read about him in chapter 7, he was one of the seven. There are six others, and we don't know much about the others apart from Philip. We have a little bit more about Philip. And obviously, Luke finds Philip important enough to write to Theophilus about. So what do we know about Philip? Well, in chapter 8, that is the chapter that Philip owns. Okay, we see Philip in Samaria. We see Philip being seen by Simon the sorcerer, and followed by Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, Philip, does anyone know anyone called Phil or Philip? Do you know what Philip means? Yes. Go on, David.
Horse lover.
Horse lover. Lover of horses. And it is believed by the commentators who write books on Acts that he was called that because of the way he was. He was swift. He was everywhere. Does anyone know anybody that's just zoom, zoom, here, there, and everywhere? I can see fingers pointing at certain people. Acts 8:30 says Philip ran. Acts 8:39, Philip was whisked away by the Holy Spirit. Philip just couldn't keep still. He was always on the move. And he was always ready to give an answer for the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. And you can see that in 1 Peter 3:15. Peter says, be ready to have a reason for your hope. Now, it says in Acts 21:8 that he lived in Caesarea. And he had four daughters who had the gift of prophesying. So what do we know about Philip and his family? They were all practicing the gifts that God had given them. Philip was called the evangelist. It's a gift. His daughters were prophesying. They were a family that were all worshipping God and using their gifts. Isn't that encouraging that we too can be families, not just individuals with gifts, but families serving God together, worshipping God together, using your gifts together. So we see Philip going to Samaria. Now, you probably all know that Samarians don't like Jews, and Jews don't like Samarians. Any stories about Samaritans in the Bible? Okay, there's always someone saying, why are you going to these people, and why? The Good Samaritan, of course, where three people passed by someone that was on the floor, and the Jewish people ignored the injured person, but it was a Samaritan that picked a person up, paid for their keep and care. The Samaritans didn't like Jews. Here we have Philip going with the good news. And you think, I'm not going to get any joy here. I'm a Jew. They're not going to listen to me. Well, how many of us have said, well, I don't know why I'm going to do this. I'm not good at serving teas and coffees. Oh, I'm not good at looking after children. I'm not good at the music. I'm not good. And yet, God can use you. Okay, God can use you. I've heard Christians say, God will never ask you to do something you can't do. It's nonsense. God will always ask you to do things that you can't do. That's called faith, isn't it? And isn't it amazing that he does? Because we'd still be down here, you know, I'm just going to look after my own little corner. God wants us as a fellowship to just use our gifts to flourish and to see his church grow. But what is the good news? I want to bring your attention to what Jesus said when he preached in the synagogue. He repeated the words of Isaiah 61 in Luke 4, 18 to 21. This is what Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So part of the good news is freedom, healing, and setting the oppressed free. The New Testament world was full of paganism, full of the occult. If we are complaining about 2730 witches in North Lincolnshire, the world of the Bible had a lot more witches and people that were worshipping idols and satanic stuff. It's a challenge for the church that we should get out there to pray for people, to set people free, to feed them, to help the poor. It's our job. John 14, 12, 14 says, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus said, you're going to do greater things. You see what I've done, Jesus Christ says? You're going to do greater things, because the Spirit was on Jesus, and if you're a Christian, the Spirit lives in you. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have something amazing. You have God in your life. You have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords in your life, and he wants to work through you and use you. And sometimes our expectations of God are so low. God has high expectations. He can do so much. And sometimes we limit with God because we don't believe inside that we can do great things. God wants you to look after the sick. He wants you to get out there and pray for people. Our job is to set people free. God's job is to set people free. But he wants us to be a vessel to work through us. Philip was full of the Holy Spirit, and he did wonders. He healed the sick. He delivered people in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus. And there's two things that I just want us to remember. The first point I want us to remember is we need to know the victor. Okay? When we look at this dark world, when we look at our society, if we watch the news, we get caught up. And we can get down about things. We can get depressed about things. We need to know who our victor is. We can look at this dark world. We can be fearful about the future. And many of us have fears. But the Lord our God is victorious. Deuteronomy 24, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. If God is for us, who can be against us? He has conquered death. He has conquered Satan. Know that Satan has lost. You're going to have battles, but the war has been won. The war has been won. It tells us that in Revelations 21. We're going to be with God. He will be with us, his people. He wins. We know who wins in the end. And we need to know our enemy. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about a spiritual battle that you're all in. It's not against flesh and blood, people, but against spiritual forces of evil. And it's very easy when we're hurt to blame a person, to stick their picture on the wall and throw darts at them. I've never done that. And don't do that. Don't throw darts at the person you hate. The Bible says it's not against people, okay? Even if that person is nasty, even people like Vladimir Putin, he's like a pantomime villain. But your battle is actually against the forces of evil. There's a spiritual battle. And if you think you're not involved, and if you're living for God, you will be. Because Satan hates anyone close to God. Be alert. It says in Scripture, 1 Peter 5:8, the devil is like a lion, a prowling lion, looking to destroy you. Here's something to remember as well, which we can be guilty of. Remember, Satan is not the opposite of God. You know that yin-yang symbol where half is white and half is black? Some people have this impression that, well, God is here and Satan's here. Satan is a nobody. Amen. He is a nobody. He's just a fallen angel. He can't be everywhere like God. He can't be all-knowing, all-present like God. God is up there. He is like that great. Satan is just a fallen angel. And sometimes we treat Satan, and sometimes we fall into it just because of the way we look at things, as if he is just, you know, he's the opposite of God. He's not. He's not even the opposite of God. He is powerful. Look at what angels can do. There's no doubt about that. He can't be everywhere. If Satan is over in Russia, he can't be here. God is everywhere. And God has won the battle. Satan wants you away from God. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy your family, your life. He wants you to believe in his lies. Notice when Satan tempted Jesus, he used scripture. Please, when we read scripture, let's look at the context. Let's look at what God actually says and not take it out of context. Many people are doing that these days. Oh, this is actually morally right. Why? Well, because if you look at that piece of scripture, it all has a context. Please don't believe Satan's lies. The more we know the Bible, the more we can discern what is a lie. But what about the emotive things? How many people believe when they look in the mirror that they're rubbish, that they're a failed mum, they're a failed dad, they're a failed grandma, they're a failed granddad? They're ugly, they're unimportant, no one cares. Our young people, many of them believe these lies. How many people have issues with their image? They believe the lies. How many young people today self-harm because they believe the lies of the devil? And one of the things that we see in the media at this moment of time on the political level is fake news. I think it's BBC. They have something called Verified because people don't believe them anymore. People no longer believe what they show because loads of different outlets are manipulating, are not telling the truth. People are having a tug of war over fake news, propaganda. Unfortunately, we live in an age, as Isaiah writes, where people called evil good and people called good evil. So we not only have to combat lies, we have to remind ourselves once again what Scripture says and remain in the truth, because the truth will set you free. There's that phrase, this phrase really irritates me at the moment. It's his truth. It's her truth. Have you heard that? Well, they think they're French. Why? Because that's his truth. That's how he, you know. I'm not French. Even if I tell you today that I'm French, it's a lie. Bonjour, bonjour. No, I'm English. I am, it doesn't matter if I want to be French, I'm not. I'm English, born in Canterbury, to English parents. I cannot, you know, but people today just think, well, what can I be today? Well, it's his truth, it's her truth. No, there's just truth. There's interpretation of the truth, but there's just truth. Discern what truth is, and the way we know what truth is to know your Bible. The more that you read this, the more you open this, study it, the more God will show you where all this lies and falseness comes from. We see in Ephesus a pagan culture. Revelations talks about the occult. It says in Pergamum, John writes in Revelations that this is where Satan's throne was. What you're facing today is no different to what the early disciples faced 2,000 years ago. So it's not a new era. This is not new. All the issues we face today, from LGBT issues to the occult, this all took place 2,000 years ago. It's not anything new. There's lots more I can talk about regarding the occult. One thing that I find interesting is look at the people that Jesus delivered from the occult. Look at the man who was possessed in the cemetery, who didn't want to be around people when he was freed. He was worshipping God. Acts 19:19. What happened when they heard about Jesus? They burnt their witchcraft scrolls. Imagine if we pray for witches, like the people that own a shop in Horncastle. Imagine they become Christians and we pray for them and they said, you know what, we're setting up. I'm not going to make money from this nonsense anymore. I know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Jesus had authority over spirits and demons. That authority is in you. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission, all authority I now give to you. Go then, make disciples, baptize. We have that authority from Christ as Christians. It is hard, it is scary. I know people that have been involved with deliverance ministry. It's not pretty, it's not nice. But we have authority, we can't be afraid. Let us keep close to God. Let us know who our victor is, and that's Jesus Christ. And let his peace reign in our lives. Because if we don't display the victory, if we don't display the peace, then what have we got? I want to read again from John 14:27 to close, which I read in the children's talk. John 14:27, 1 second. I'll get to it. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Amen.